wonderful to be with you. The mystery of forgiveness. What is mystery? Mystery is a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. I've got a 9-year-old boy at home that loves mysteries right now. You know those 1-minute mysteries that takes 1 minute to tell and a whole lot longer to figure out? He's all about those right now, you know. Especially when he doesn't give you all of the details that you needed in order to figure it out, right? But you know what gets Garrison more excited than telling you the minute mystery? And that is revealing the answer. He can't contain himself. He dances around. Do you know it, Dad? Do you get it, Dad? Don't you get it? It's so easy. I can't believe you don't know it. I'm like, I don't know. Is it the dog? No. Did it go in the window? No, didn't do that. And he gets so excited for the reveal. In fact, the reveal thrills him. Actually, Paul uses this concept of mystery quite often. He uses the word mystery in Scripture some 20 times, and most often in Ephesians. And almost without error, whenever Paul talks about mystery, he's giddy about the reveal. He's just like Garrison. He's just like, oh, you got to understand the big reveal of this long-held mystery. This long-held mystery. Paul sees the gospel as the reveal of the mystery that's long been locked up. You know, Peter uses, he doesn't use the word mystery, but he also speaks to this concept of mystery in the first chapter of 1 Peter. In that case, he talks about the prophets who long ago ministered, not unto themselves, Peter says, but unto us they did minister the things which are now brought down from heaven by grace. He also said the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all had this mystery locked up. And the big reveal was the gospel. And Paul gets pretty excited about that. And you can see here that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's like my son with his minute mysteries. Excited about the reveal. Our theme verse for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul saw marriage as an instrument of reveal. Jesus giving his body for the bride, Adam giving his body for his wife, we giving ourselves to the other. This great mystery Paul is excited about is the reveal. And we have a splendid opportunity in marriage, in fact, intended so by God, to reveal the mystery that's long been locked up in the gospel. If you would, there on page three, for example, of your booklet, there is the breakouts, and you're signed up for 3 of them. But all of these are a tremendous shard of the gospel. Think of the gospel as maybe a diamond, and as you rotate the diamond, a shard of light catches your eye. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. Such is the gospel. The gospel has shards of brilliance. And it is the great reveal of this mystery long held from all mankind. And so as we look through some of these breakout sessions, communication, the gospel is communicative. It's communicated. And when we in marriage learn to communicate, we exalt and exhibit the gospel. Its mission. Its boundaries. The gospel is 2 becoming 1. It's intentional. It's intimate. Requires forbearance, parenting, transitions, includes companionship. And so you might, as a backdrop for the next few days, consider that yes, maybe we'll do marriage better. But wonderfully, we will reveal, embodied reveal of this beautiful gospel that God has long locked up, even from Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, but now is understood. And the God, in our marriages wonderfully reveal that. Jesus helped with the mystery. And one particular shard of the gospel that Jesus wanted to reveal to his disciples was forgiveness and repentance. Jesus saw repentance and forgiveness of sins central to the reveal of the mystery. In this passage here in Luke 24, this is after his resurrection. After Jesus' resurrection, he has this intimate moment with his disciples. And in this moment, he opens their eyes. Then opened he their eyes, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, that they might understand Jeremiah, Ezekiel, David, and the rest, that they would understand the mystery. Before that time, they're like me with Garrison. Was it the dog? No. Oh, I know what it is. I know it. It was up through the upper window, wasn't it? No. No, Dad, it was ice in the glass. Ah, yeah. It's all clear now. And so did Christ open the eyes of the disciples in that moment through the mystery. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer all of this that I suffered, and rose from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so in this first session here, we're going to focus on one particular shard of the beautiful gospel, and that is repentance and forgiveness that exists in marriage and wonderfully amplifies and shows forth to the world that it is indeed possible. Arlen?
So let's get a couple of definitions in line, okay? So first off, we're going to talk about repentance and forgiveness. So what is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance, for the purposes of this discussion tonight, repentance is changing one's mind. Changing one's mind. And if you look at the graph up there, you see someone who is going one way and they turn and they're going the other way. And the other way in this case is towards Jesus, right? We're changing one's mind. Now, there are many times, I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life when I change my mind, or I kind of pretend to change my mind, or I maybe do something a little bit different, but it's pretty begrudgingly. It's kind of maybe because I have to. It's especially now as we start to hit home closer to the context of marriage. I've had my mind changed multiple times by my spouse, but that's not the right question. The right question is, have I repented because of my spouse? Have I changed my mind willingly? See, there's a depth to that word here. There's a depth to that word that's not surface level. It's not because I have to. It's not because it's convenient. It's not because I know it's the right thing to do. It's not kind of as an excuse that if I kind of say this or do this, then she'll be able to say that and do that, and I'll maybe get kind of a... Repentance is changing one's mind from the worst to the better. Changing one's direction.
Can I give an example?
Yeah.
You know, I think we repent all the time in many different contexts. Might be coming home from work, and I'm thinking, man, I'd really like some lasagna tonight. I think lasagna's on the menu. And when I come through the door, that ain't lasagna, I don't think. You know, mac and cheese will be just fine tonight. Now, we have an opportunity in that moment to repent. And all I'm trying to do is make an illustration that repentance is not all that far-fetched. Repentance is changing my mind away from lasagna and towards macaroni. But what is evidenced in that repentance Is it a grumble, grumble, grumble? No, because that would mean my mind is still on lasagna. But repentance and changing our mind is played out in action.
Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think the core of it is what your attitude is at the end of that. Right? Now let's contrast that just a little bit with forgiveness. Okay, so what is forgiveness? Again, in the context of this talk tonight, forgiveness is this idea of releasing the debt or letting go of the wrong. Now, by nature, there cannot be forgiveness unless there is a debt, unless there is something to be forgiven. There must be a guilt, there must be a debt, there must be something that did not square. And forgiveness is intentionally looking into that and letting that go. Now, you have the wonderful example of the gospel with Jesus forgiving us as we repent for our sins. Jesus forgives us of those, and he releases that debt. That debt is gone. You can see the little arrow there. It's pointing it. It's shooting it away. It's no longer there. It's not scorekeeping. He's not going to bring that back up against us. It's not attitude or feeling dependent. It's gone. That's forgiveness. A core example or two core things that really tie to the heart of, first off, the mystery of the gospel, but also let's talk about what that looks like or what that means in marriage. Now, here's the context, okay? Here's the context. We have a lot of relationships in our lives. A lot of relationships. Do a Rolodex right now in your head. How many relationships do you have in your life? Everything from the Walmart pickup guy or girl that you've gotten familiar with, you know, all the way down to your spouse, your kids, your parents, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your church members. There's a lot of relationships. We're called into relationships. Relationships are very, very powerful, but probably one of the most, hopefully, the most intimate relationship besides our relationship with Jesus Christ, the most intimate relationship that you will have in your life is your marriage relationship. It's a relationship where you will know and be known, as it says. In Genesis, it says that we will be one flesh. You do not get closer than that. Now, I don't know about you, but the closer I get in a relationship, the more I start to, well, we bump into each other a little bit. And we start to have a little bit of a, what can be kind of a little bit of a cycle here, right? Where the closer you are with the relationship, the more you start to, something happens. There's a rub. There's a conflict. There's a tension. There's an action. I'm not perfect. I don't know if anybody else in this room is perfect either. I haven't seen it on the cards yet. But we're going to have some conflict. And the more we start to bump into each other, the more that our sin nature, our sins about us is revealed, and the more that this can create a tension, and then it leaves us with a choice. Let me give you an example. For a while, my wife and I, Katie and I, we lived in a nice neighborhood in Bloomington Normal. It was a nice, typical subdivision-type neighborhood. And we had neighbors, and we kind of knew our neighbors. And we'd try to be friendly, and you'd go out, and you'd go for a walk, and you'd say hi, and you'd wave. And they had kids, we had kids. Once in a while, the kids would play together. But there wasn't a very deep relationship there. Didn't go to church together, didn't have a lot of things in common, different schools, that kind of thing. There just wasn't our circles didn't collide a whole lot. And it was, they probably thought we were pretty nice people. Frankly, the only time they saw us, usually we were waving, right? And it wasn't really hard to pull it together, you know, for 10 minutes each day. Just a few years ago, we moved back to the hometown of Gridley. And now suddenly I'm living in a nice neighborhood, but I'm living not that far away from this guy over here who goes to church with me. And my back door neighbor goes to church with me. And our kids are in school together, and we're seeing each other all the time. And suddenly it's getting a little bit harder to always be that fine, outstanding citizen each time that we're out there. And now tweak that in there a little bit. Like, what's it like with your family? What's it like with your kids? If they were going to kind of write the story of who mom and dad is, what would they say? What's it like with your spouse? You see, the closer that we are to each other, the more we bump into each other, the more that sin is revealed, the more intimate that relationship is, the more that tension can be created, and then the more a choice is given to us. Matt, why don't you talk about that choice?
So there is a prerequisite in order to repent and be forgiven, and that has got to be wrong sometimes. So wives, that's why we asked you to bring your husbands here tonight, so we had somebody to talk to about this, right? You're going to have to be wrong sometimes. You know, it was Wednesday, honey, not Tuesday. No, it was Tuesday, not Wednesday. So we do this. We get this. Husbands and wives, we're wrong. And that tees up repentance and forgiveness. Repentance in marriage. Oh, yeah, you're right. It was Tuesday. No, you were right. It was Wednesday. Four things to help us repent. Four things to help us repent. Acknowledge you're wrong. Empathize with your spouse. Extend apology. And then that changes your mind. Now, I might contend that the kind of the no-duh one up there, the no-duh, I would guess if we were to maybe do a poll on what does repentance look like, I would guess one word that would surface among us would be apologize, apology. And so I want to consider and shut all of the other ones out and just talk about an apology. I think we get that, right? And we wonder sometimes why our apology doesn't, one, fix it with the spouse, and two, change my mind. Because I still want lasagna. And she knows it. But I'm sorry. Because often apology doesn't near go deep enough or near thoughtful enough in order to promote a change in mind. Or bless my spouse. Simply, I'm sorry isn't often enough. Why? Because let's add another one in here. Let's go back now to the acknowledge you're wrong. I think that's probably tier number two. Like, okay, we get that part. Acknowledge that I'm wrong. Okay, if I can acknowledge that I'm wrong and then make an apology, I think I'm on the road. And we might be another rung on the ladder, but still, I can acknowledge I'm wrong, make an apology, and I still haven't changed my mind. And sometimes our apologies are merely that. Yet, if I can acknowledge my wrong, my error, my fault, I'm on the road to repentance. And so then we need this really key one in there, empathize with your spouse. When we can empathize with their hurt, now I'm on the road to a sincere apology where I acknowledge my wrong that's going to change my mind. Would you turn in your booklet to page 32? This is actually a word list that Caleb Byer is going to be using tomorrow morning also. But this is a list of feeling words. Take a gander at those words. All of a sudden now, as I look at these words help me empathize with my spouse. I am sorry or regretful, or I have overwhelmed, or maybe I have shocked her, or maybe she feels numb or defeated. Perhaps she feels dejected or... Do you see how these words help? These words help us. They help us empathize. And sometimes it takes some thoughtfulness for us to acknowledge our wrong and to empathize with our spouse, maybe via this list, to for us to understand just exactly what the offense means. And when we acknowledge what the offense means to our spouse, then the apology is deep and the mind can be changed. Okay? Honey, I love macaroni. I love it. We have a choice, though. We always have a choice. To repent or to reject it, right? And rejecting is going to promote withdrawal. It's going to promote separation.
Arlen? Now let's go to the next level. So repentance is about getting our mind right. Repentance is about empathizing with our spouse. Repentance is about acknowledging that we need to make a change, not begrudgingly, but willingly, out of a desire to do so. Here we have forgiveness then. What does forgiveness in marriage look like? What is forgiveness in marriage? First off, again, like I said, for forgiveness to happen, there must be some type of guilt. So there was something that happened. There was a trespass. There was a rub. There was a conflict. There was some type of guilt that had to be taken care of. First off, it's acknowledging that. Now, we can often at this point, I think, this is where I think it starts to get a little bit, well, I think it's always as hard, but it starts to really get hard. And we can go through life and we can kind of just hide out at this point and just kind of stop at a surface point. And we can kind of just say, well, we'll be okay. Just let's not let sleeping dogs lie. Isn't that the saying, right? Let's let sleeping dogs lie. But how deep is that relationship? Right? How deep is that relationship? I'm not necessarily talking here about abusive and destructive type behaviors. That's another talk. But what I'm talking about here is those little foxes. That's what Song of Solomon says. Beware of those little foxes. Those little, in our marriage daily, occurrences where suddenly I have an opportunity, where there is a guilt, where I have not walked accordingly as I should have walked with my spouse in the love that I should have for my spouse. I've not done what I should. And I have something in front of me that I need to take care of. That's my side. Or perhaps your spouse has done something to you. And there is a guilt or there is a conflict or there is a wrong that needs to be addressed. The first step of forgiveness is acknowledging it, admitting it's there. Then you see that again, the 4 points, you empathize with your spouse, that same feeling, all those words, you start to put yourself into their shoes. You start to appreciate where, feel with them is what that, you know, the word means there. And then there's that turning. You see where that turning towards them, where there is the extending favor to your spouse and releasing the debt of your spouse, the debt that's owed against you. It's a very, very powerful, powerful thing when you see that played out. Now, again, I don't know about you, but usually that releasing of the debt, that's not a one-and-done type situation because I have a very strong tendency. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. But I have a very strong tendency towards scorekeeping, and I have a memory that doesn't quickly forget. And so suddenly I find myself, again, having to hold on to that releasing of the debt, hold on to that forgiveness and say, no, that's gone. No, that's gone. That's gone.
Arlen, why don't you highlight how similar these 4 points are?
If you look in your book, as you can, as you look at that at the top, there's a little bit of intentional as we laid that out. You see, you've got the two different sides there right beside each other. There's an acknowledging, there is an empathizing, there is an extending, and there is a releasing that takes place in each of those situations. Repentance and forgiveness are very tied together. And I would argue that it is very, very nice for repentance to go ahead of forgiveness in a marriage-type relationship. But again, I think tonight we're being asked to consider that it's not necessarily necessary. Forgiveness by a spouse to an offending a spouse can happen without repentance. Acknowledging the guilt, empathizing, extending favor, and releasing. Now I want to, let's twist this to a close here. Again, you got the choice in front of you. The choice of forgiveness every day. I think these little choices daily that take place where we can reject forgiveness and withdraw, or we can forgive and move closer. You see how simple that choice is. And again, for me, that is really the heart of it. When I'm honest with myself in the crux of it, and I want you to think and reflect here for just a moment, in the crux of it, do you sense those moments when you are withdrawing from your spouse? Or when you are turning toward and coming closer? Because almost always in those cases, that is where the repentance and forgiveness issue lies. And I think the dangerous piece that can sometimes fall into us, that dangerous piece, is when we forgive, but yet we forgive 90% of the way. But maybe there's a 10% that we kind of hold off and log away and somewhere, some little lockbox in the back of our brain. And then it comes at us again and we forgive maybe 90% of the way, but there's another 10% that we kind of log off and keep off into the back in the lockbox of our brain. The choice becomes very simple. Do we reject forgiveness and withdraw, or do we forgive and move closer to each other? And let's bring this back to the beginning. I would argue that everyone is wondering some very fundamental questions as they walk through life. We're wondering, can I be loved unconditionally? Can I be loved in the condition I'm in? Can I be forgiven? Can I change for the better? Are these things possible? Now, the beauty of the gospel that we heard at the beginning, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and said that, yes, you can. Forgiveness and remission of sins is possible because the beauty of the mystery of the gospel. That's what he says here in Colossians. He says, God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He wants to extend it. He wants to proclaim it. He wants to shout that from the mountaintops, that forgiveness and remission of sins is possible. It's so possible.
You know, Arlen, this makes me think. So the community that sees my marriage enduring 18 years this year, do they come to the conclusion to say that, well, Matt, he must have made a good choice. I didn't. Or Rebecca must have made a good choice and found a person who didn't offend. Is that what the community sees? Is that their conclusions? That marriage works if you make a good choice. Marriage works if you happen to marry a non-offender. Or do we reveal a bigger reveal to the world? And do we reveal to our neighbors and to our community? I'd like to think Rebecca made a good choice, but could have done a lot better, but it works. And why does it work? It works because of forgiveness. It works because of repentance. And what a hope. What a hope to our neighbors.
I have an example, Matt, that always kind of came to my mind when we were thinking about this. Have you ever been in one of those hotel rooms? Maybe that's the only place I've seen them, where they have those mirrors, and there's like these little mirrors, and they magnify. Have you ever seen those? You know what I'm talking about? Some of those mirrors. There's mirrors out there for some reason that magnify your face. And when you get pretty close to those, that's a pretty scary thing, right? Because as you start to get close in, it's exposing every little blemish. Marriage is to be the most intimate relationship that we have. And by nature, in an intimate relationship like marriage, if we lean into it, every little blemish and scar and bit of nastiness will be revealed. And in the midst of that reveal, we have the beautiful opportunity to practice repentance, to practice forgiveness, to turn toward instead of turning away. You see the corollary there. You see the power of that example. Paul proclaims the mystery of the gospel when he says that a creator God who knows each and every one so intimately, right? A creator God who knows us so intimately is willing to come down to us and to offer forgiveness. And I, Matt and Rebecca, Arlen and Katie, I want you to demonstrate that to the world in your marriage relationship. That as you draw closer to each other, and as you grow in that intimacy, and as those blemishes are revealed, forgiveness lives. That's the beauty, one beauty of the mystery of marriage. Thanks for listening. You have some homework. If you turn back to that page at the end, what page was that, Matt, at the very end there?
32.
If you turn back to 32, there is a homework activity for you. I just want you to spend a little bit of time reflecting. We tried not to make this too intense tonight. 31 is the directions, and 32 is a list of self-reflection. On that sheet, if you would, just take some time tonight. And this is for you, not for your spouse. Okay, don't look at your spouse when you do this. But for you, take some time and look through that list of emotion words. And they're listed out there from in levels of intensity. Some are a little bit lighter in the intensity, and some of those at the bottom, they're pretty intense. I mean, there's some strong words there. But have you, just circle, 4 or 5 words that you believe in your blemished state have caused your spouse to feel? What are 4 or 5 of those feeling words that your spouse may have felt because of your actions? That's your homework. Take a little bit of time, reflect, and think about them, and then we'll have some opportunity to build on that tomorrow. Thanks again for your time. Turn over to Ted with some final instructions, and then we'll go to our breakouts.